Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Sunday, getting close to Easter. Who's excited about Easter in the space? Who's excited online about Easter coming? Me too. Lent is a heavy season, and Easter is such a release. Thinking about Easter and coming toward Easter, and also all the tumult, all the tension in our society, and so many people asking hard questions about life and society and where it's all going and what is my relationship to my own country or my own town or my own state. Sky Jathani writes, he's a pastor, he writes, compared to leaders, as he's thinking about the state and how we relate to political power, secular power, he says, compared to leaders, leader A lifted an entire nation in a time of despair. He mobilized his people against unimaginable odds with a clear vision, inspiring passion. He launched a movement that has impacted literally everyone today. He set in motion an industrial and scientific revolution that produced the first computer, the first jet airplane, began human exploration of space, and unlocked the mystery of nuclear energy. Almost every aspect of the modern world has, in one way, been influenced by this man. By the time he died, at the age of only 56, everyone on the planet knew his name. Without a doubt, Leader A changed the world. Leader B lived during the same era. In fact, he died just 21 days before Leader A, but his life was very different. At the height of his influence, Leader B ran a school with just 100 students. He wrote a few books, but was not widely regarded. He was beloved by his friends and family, and he had this reputation for being both intelligent and faithful, but at the time of his death, almost no one knew his name, and most considered his life's work unfulfilled, including Leader B himself. So given the choice, which leader's strategies would you rather study? Which leadership conference would you rather attend? The one featuring a keynote address by Leader A, or the one with a small workshop in a back hall led by Leader B? If you're inspired by the world-changing effectiveness of Leader A, congratulations. You've chosen Adolf Hitler. Leader B was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was executed by the Nazis for his relentless opposition to Hitler and his faithfulness to God. Sometimes agendas and what we consider to be success and power are not always what God considers to be success and power. In the New Testament, Jesus bursts on the scene in the fast-moving Gospel of Mark with a different kind of mission and message, and it put him in opposition to the Roman authorities. It especially put him in opposition to the Jewish authorities and the temple tradition and the religious leaders in the temple and also another group in the called the Pharisees. He comes on the scene with a different kind of mission and message, and it's even a bit cryptic. It's beautiful and it's brilliant and it changed the world and not many people followed him at first. Although it looked like it, he had some popularity, but we know when it all came down to it that many people abandoned him. But all the way in the beginning, in Mark chapter 1, in verse 14, Jesus says something about what he has come to do. So we're going to rewind to that. In verse 14 of chapter 1 in Mark, we read, "Now after John was arrested," this is John the Baptist, "Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He was saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.'" So what's this all about? Well, let's go back to the first century Israel and talk for a moment about who is who. The Sadducees that you'll read about in the New Testament are the upper class religious leaders that are associated with the temple and the temple tradition. Many people considered them to be elitist. They were okay with some blending of Jewish culture with other Greek influences, And then we had another group that we meet in the New Testament called the Pharisees, who were definitely not okay with blending Jewish tradition with some other secular influences. They emphasized the laws of Moses, and they were zealous to keep the Jewish traditions pure and alive. In fact, they felt like people who were impure and unclean were holding up that God's rescue of the nation, if you will. Then there's another group that's not as specific, but we'll call them the Zealots. Scholars call them the Zealots. These are the groups that urgently want to overthrow the Roman Empire, and they're probably okay with violence to do that. Jesus walks on the scene, this scene that I've just described, and he seems, with his words and his preaching, to be evoking some powerful concepts from the Psalms and Isaiah. The idea that God will come, God will indeed come, and God will be king over the nation and set things right. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near. So if you're a first century Jew, you might understand that he's talking about God's reign being established. But where is he coming from? Who is he? And why would he say that? Well, he's not going to be a Sadducee. He's from this nowhere place called Nazareth, the son of a carpenter. He could be a Pharisee, but his message doesn't line up with theirs at all. They're sort of the holy rollers, if you will, the self-righteous holy rollers, and Jesus doesn't jive with their message at all. In fact, they get angry at him a lot. They're very rigid. He is constantly reinterpreting Jewish law in ways that emphasize God's love and compassion. So he's not in keeping with the Pharisees. Some probably thought he was going to be a zealot, and scholar N.T. Wright suggests that this may be behind the scene where John the Baptist is in prison, and at one point he sends his followers to ask Jesus, what's going on? Are you the Messiah or not? In other words, if you're the Messiah, you're the liberator, why am I in prison? And Jesus responds in that moment, go and tell John, John sends his disciples to ask Jesus this, and Jesus sends them back with this message, go and tell John what you see. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. No, that's not zealot talk. Jesus is absolutely unique this way, and it's key to understanding his brilliance. He's constantly evoking some of the most powerful themes of Judaism, and he's reinterpreting them in a way that no one ever thought to do. His reinterpretations are organizing all of Jewish history around the love of God, justice, compassion, and healing. It's hard to put into words how beautiful and brilliant this is. So God reigning, the kingdom of God coming near, is not violently overthrowing anyone. It is that the blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, and the good news is preached. That's what it means to Jesus for God's reign to be near. The kingdom of God has come near. Very important in this short passage. Another key word in this passage is repent. Now, in modern terms, we tend to think only of repentance in terms of personal sin, and that is a good way to think about repentance. It's an important concept. But in this passage, the scholar again, N.T. Wright, expands our understanding because he puts it in historical context. Jesus' words here. He reminds us of an important Jewish historian that lived about the time that Mark was being written down in the first century, which we think was in the 60s. And his name was Josephus. And in Josephus' writings, he tells a story about a young man who travels from the countryside to confront a revolutionary firebrand, a zealot type. And what he says to this firebrand is, repent and believe in me. Now, why would he say repent and believe in me? That doesn't make sense in terms of personal sin, and why would he believe in this young man from the countryside? Well, Wright says what he thinks the countryman is saying is, forgo, let go of your vision, your violent vision, your agenda of the way that things should be. Trust me, because I have a different way that is better, that will work. Whatever your agenda is, repent. That was the young man's message to the zealot. And this may be the way that this phrase, repent and believe in me, was used in Jesus' day. I thought of a perfect illustration here, and I looked for one for quite a while, actually, a heartwarming one, from the modern world about how liberals and conservatives have come together over certain issues to transcend their differences and create harmony. I'm sure they're out there, but actually I searched for a while and they were very hard to find. I have witnessed a couple interesting conversations over the last year, though. I don't watch cable news, but I am on Twitter, and a video clip popped up on my Twitter feed, and I found it interesting, so I clicked on it. And in the clip, a self-proclaimed liberal author who has long written on advocating for feminism and issues with regard to the LGBTQ plus community, someone who was an advisor in the Clinton administration, went onto the talk show of a Fox News commentator called Tucker Carlson, who is a self-proclaimed conservative. So they are polar opposites in terms of their political ideology. But their discussion was around civil liberties. And what struck me by the end of this clip was how little they disagreed, how they didn't argue, and how much their views overlap despite being on very opposite ends of the political spectrum. And they agreed that they should talk more because they actually agreed with one another more than they realized. And I think that had to do with two human beings coming together to have a conversation. And they kind of stepped out of their boxes for a moment, if you will, and they met at a place of mutuality. In the same manner, over many hours of yard work last summer, one of the things I listened to was a podcast which was set up as a debate. It was funny the way the podcast was set up, almost these two intellectual academic types. They set it up like they were going into a boxing match or something. These two titans of the left and right, I guess for you it would be the left and the right. And one speaker was named Žižek. He is a famous leftist neo-Marxist philosopher from Slovenia. He has written many books, and he's famous for this. He's famous for championing European neo-Marxist ideas. Then, on the other side, was this man, Jordan Peterson, who is a famous author and psychology professor in Toronto and is claimed by some people on the right, if you will. Well, the conversation went on at an academic and deep intellectual level, and probably the reason I could stay awake was that I was doing yard work and wasn't staying still, otherwise I might have keeled over and fallen asleep. But what occurred to me as it got interesting, though, and as it got interesting, what I realized was that this man, Peterson, was not really that interested at all in the right, and that Žižek was not really much of a Marxist. And in fact, it was an extremely respectful discussion where they exchanged ideas and realized, once they stopped the initial blustering, that they had a lot in common. My point is that it's easy in the age of social media and cable news to amp up a side of our personalities and get trapped in ideas and positions and have them reinforced by what we're watching all the time and forget that actually we're all human. And in this sense, the goal could be, how can we all get on the same team? How would conversations change if we started them with the question, what does the kingdom of God look like here? What would Jesus speak into this situation? The teachings of Jesus map this out in a powerful way. When we repent of our secular ideologies, not that they're sinful, but in the sense that we choose voluntarily to kind of set them aside for a little bit, or maybe in discussion we find ways to harmonize their strengths and blend them together, we might do so for the larger story that Jesus tells about the kingdom of God. And when we do that, our lives can be transformed. Our communities can be transformed. And this could be what Jesus is saying here by the word repent. Just like the young man saying to the firebrand, let go of that idea, let go of that agenda. Repent of that. Let's see if there's something better, deeper, bigger in store for all of us. Finally, Jesus says here, believe in the good news in this passage. Believe in the good news. In Isaiah, God is speaking to God's people who have been oppressed by foreign powers. Again, Jesus is drawing on the Old Testament all the time. And we read in Isaiah 52, listen to this. Now, therefore, what I am doing here, says the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away without cause, the rulers howl, says the Lord, and continually all day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. And of course, the Jewish nation is just longing for this. They're longing for God to reign as king. And then in chapter 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings, does anybody know the passage? Who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, who says to the nation, your God reigns. You see, Jesus is bringing good news. Jesus is that agent of God who is sent from Isaiah 52 into the first century. And the good news speaks to those who are oppressed. The good news is about announcing salvation. The good news is that our God reigns. What society, what individual doesn't need to hear that good news? So as you look out into the world today, as you look at your own life, in what areas, relationships, situations, where are you looking for salvation? Where is a little mini saving that you could ask for? And what would sound like good news to you? Where is there chaos that is not good? Where do you long to see, either in society or in your personal life, the reign of God bring justice, compassion, and love, and the presence of God? I'm going to invite you in closing to spend a few moments in relative quiet. What could we let go of? Maybe it's anger, or anxiety, or fear, or foreboding, or apprehension, or worry. I mean, we could go on and on. But what could you let go of during this time? If we let go of our agendas, what could God use to fill that space instead? And where are you looking for good news in your life, or in the relationships, or in society around you? Take a moment to be quiet. If you can, close your eyes. Just be still. Take a couple breaths. Be present. Where have you been this week? Where are the inflection points, the points of tension? What conversation might God open up if you did it differently this week? Maybe you'll be the one who receives good news. Maybe you'll be the one who announces good news.
Almighty God, be with us this week. In the name of Christ.